You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Yeshua. The Bush-Clinton-Bush abomination is quite explicitly revealed in the book of Daniel. And now everyone should know that the crown of the Bush-Clinton-Bush abomination of the King of Babylon passes to Obama. Obama is now the King of Babylon.
The book of Daniel, what a profound and awesome book this book of Daniel is. It's the one book that the Jews and the rabbis avoid like the plague, because Daniel so explicitly said that Messiah had to come before the destruction of the second temple. It is explicit. Daniel makes it explicit. So the Jews would tend to avoid the book of Daniel even more so than they would shy away from things like Isaiah 53, because Daniel is so explicit. Daniel, what a great man. The normal way of operating at that time, we're going back 2,600 years ago, and Daniel served as prime minister under four different emperors of the world, world emperors. And as one empire would be conquered by another emperor, the standard operating procedure was that the ministers in the previous empire would be executed. But Daniel was so good in his ministry that he served as prime minister under four different world emperors. And not only that, but three of the four appear to have come to faith in Daniel's God because of Daniel's witness. Daniel was very special. He was special to God. We'll see that. Visited by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No, not just the angel Gabriel, not just the angel Michael, but in fact the Lord Jesus Christ came with Michael the archangel. And Michael the archangel, of course, kept silence when the Lord Jesus Christ, who created Michael, was speaking to Daniel. Daniel was greatly beloved of God. And the book of Daniel is to be sealed up until the time of the end. How exciting that we live in a time when Daniel reads like the newspaper. You go to commentaries on the book of Daniel, and they make good efforts, but they're trying to do what God said they couldn't do. The book of Daniel is sealed up until the time of the end. Well, there's many things that can be understood, many things that have always been a blessing to people who try to study it. But for us, at the time of the end, when the seals come off the book of Daniel, we should keep it simple. And if you have faith as of a child in God and just read it, it should be like reading a newspaper. It's an awesome book. And we can go through a lot of the chapters pretty quickly. But when we get to chapters 8 and 9 and even 10, but particularly 8 and 9, you could literally spend days trying to fully expound what's in there. And you'll see, God had to write this book. Daniel had to be writing under the inspiration of God. He received visions from God. He received explanations of the visions that he received from angels, not just any angel, the two highest ranking angels that God had, Gabriel and Michael. Daniel had to be writing under the inspiration of God. It is a place to spend a lot of time in these last days. It'll build your faith when you see how God knew exactly what was going to be happening today and throughout history, really, because it covers the whole span of history from 2,600 years ago until the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He explained the various major empires, how various empires would rise and fall, who would replace them, how it would happen. It's astonishing. And what a great proof that God is God. He is the I Am, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Creator as well as the Redeemer, who knows the end from the beginning. And now, once the seals come off the book of Daniel, if we'll look at it with simple childlike faith, we'll have that understanding.
So, how do we know the times? Jesus told us to look at Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 8 and 9, we'll get answers. But what's more important is the understanding that he wants us to have for the last days, and we get that in Matthew 24 and 25. But if you look at Daniel 8, that gets the time frame right down to where we are, because Gabriel was told to make this man to know the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. This perception of being the world's only superpower and tool of the Antichrist for prospering craft and setting up the global Antichrist peace program of sudden destruction. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close to the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And he said, behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, Iraq and Iran. The ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences, he shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, witchcraft, the craft of Freemasonry, Luciferian religion. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning was told is true, and it shall be for many days. Know and understand that the effect of every vision is at hand.
Now, to give you a little background regarding the time, it was probably around 605 BC that Jehoiakim was king in Judah. And at that time, Judah was subject to Egypt. However, Babylon defeated Egypt. And Jehoiakim, who apparently had been content to be a vassal of Egypt, transferred his allegiance to Babylon, but rebelled after 3 years. And at his death, he was succeeded by his son Jehoiakim. Now, his son Zedekiah was the one taken into captivity in Babylon. Jehoiakim also had another name, Jeconiah, but it's still Jehoiakim. And his son Zedekiah was the one on the throne who was taken to Babylon. And the last one to sit upon the throne of David was Zedekiah. And he had been set up and made king in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, but he rebelled. And the Babylonian army besieged Jerusalem and destroyed it. And Zedekiah was taken to Riblah along with his family, and at Riblah he witnessed the executions of his sons before his own eyes were blinded. And then Zedekiah was taken to Babylon, and he died there in captivity. Now, there's a lot of extra-biblical literature, ancient extra-biblical literature, that tries to create confusion on this point. And part of the confusion comes from Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim being so closely related, and the transference to his son Zedekiah, Jeconiah's son Zedekiah, is somewhat muddied. But what they're trying to do with this is to show this fraudulent bloodline of the Antichrist, the divine right of kings, the legend of the Holy Grails, all these Templars, all of this occultic, ancient occultic literature lore, to set up that somehow the Antichrist has a right to the throne of David. Now, this includes the Stone of Scone that all the British monarchs were crowned on underneath the throne chair recently returned to Scotland. It includes all these legends of the Holy Grail, but basically it's about these Illuminati bloodlines, these royal bloodlines of Satan worshippers of Europe, which is all set up to bring about this strong delusion regarding the Antichrist. Okay, with that background, historically, let's look at the book of Daniel. And in verse 2, it says, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God." It's so important that you understand this. Look at this. Judah went into Babylonian captivity. And when it did, notice the word of God says, part of the vessels of the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried into the land of Shinar, that's Babylon, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure of the house of his God. Part of them. There's very detailed inventory of those things that went into Babylonian captivity. And this is why even the Apostle Paul had to say, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of Truth and Holiness, that he could not now speak particularly about it. Isn't it a glorious thing to think that we can now speak particularly about it because of what God allowed Ron Wyatt to discover? "And in all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." Glory to God. And Cyrus, by the way, don't forget this. 150 years before Cyrus was born, Isaiah speaks of Cyrus, who would be the king who would eventually conquer Babylon, which was at that time one of the 7 wonders of the world and believed to be absolutely impossible to be conquered. Cyrus conquered it. And not only was it given for Cyrus to be named and surnamed by God before he was born, 150 years before he was born, but also the actual details of how this impossible conquest was to be carried out. Astonishing. God had to write this book. And though Daniel was reading in the book of the prophet Jeremiah to determine that the length of the captivity had ended, this particular passage in Isaiah may have also been some of the things that Daniel was bringing to the attention of the New World Emperor Cyrus, which initially probably was not that well received, and may have been the issue, I believe it was, that caused Daniel to go into 21 days of prayer and fasting, at the end of which he was visited not just by Michael the Archangel, but by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah. So in chapter 2, we see the famous dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about the image. Nebuchadnezzar was a very wise man, and he knew the tricks and the games that these Chaldeans, these magicians and sorcerers would play, and as a result, he was wise, and he wanted a correct interpretation of the dream. And he insisted that the magicians and sorcerers and Chaldeans tell him the dream first, because if they could tell him the dream, then he might have confidence in their interpretation. And the magicians and sorcerers made the king quite angry when they said, "This is not fair, king. You tell us the dream and we'll give you some kind of shaky interpretation." And the king knew right then that they couldn't do what needed to be done. And he knew it was important. He knew it was something that was from God. And Daniel and his friends stood to be executed along with these wise men, these magicians, Chaldeans, sorcerers. And Daniel asked for permission to interpret the dream. And then he was wise. Daniel was wise, always. He sought the agreement in prayer of his brethren, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were called in Babylon. And they prayed, seeking the mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." You see how careful Daniel is to give God all the glory. That's a lesson we better not miss in this time. "And he," God, Daniel said, "and he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Brethren, we need to know in this time the wicked are going to do wickedly. The treacherous dealers are going to deal treacherously. At this time, we must know from seeing these things that God is on the throne. God sets kings up and God takes them down, and it doesn't make any difference what the wicked people are planning, the wickedness that they're planning. God has told us what they're going to do, and we can know what they're going to do before they do it. God, Daniel says, he revealeth the deep secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Hallelujah. God is light. Daniel said, "I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." And brethren, at this time of the end, we should know that the seals of this book of Daniel have come off. We shouldn't be going to commentators. We should be going to the Holy Ghost. We should go to the Word. Being willing to turn it as reproof, we'll have the understanding if we would receive it as a child. Hallelujah. So Daniel is brought in before the king. And Daniel doesn't promote himself before the king. He gives God the glory. And Daniel comes in and begins to tell the king the dream. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms were of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." That is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, he hath given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and the third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as to the toes and the feet were part of the iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for ever. And forasmuch as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odor unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. And then the king made Daniel a great man. Hallelujah. And brethren, this vision has been the record of history from that time to this. And just the Passover before last, the 10 toes came together. The 10 toes of iron and miry clay, when the nations of the five nations of the Eastern Roman Empire were joined to make up the final 10 toes. And it was done on Passover in Athens, Greece. And the world pretty much didn't notice what actually happened. But being over here in the Middle East, we were able to take note of that. And it's a significant event because we're now in that time of the last stage of the record of history. And the king is coming. And we can know it because every other fact and facet of this whole image that Nebuchadnezzar was given has come to pass with exact precision. And so we know the king is coming. The iron is the demons, the strength of demons. And the miry clay, man was made from the dust of the earth, the miry clay. And they shouldn't be mingling together. And their kingdom is not going to stand. It's going to be broken. And all this desire of Lucifer and his followers to rule is going to be forever destroyed with the return of the King of Kings. And we're going to the only high place, the mountain on the earth, to fill the earth, where there's going to be a 3,600 square mile church, the Church of the Firstborn, set up for the King and all his people to gather to worship him for a 1,000-year Sabbath. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then we come to this situation, and we see how God is glorified to deliver his people in the midst of the fires of tribulation. He doesn't poof them out. Oh, he could have made Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disappear. He could have translated them. He could have taken him right to heaven, but no, he was glorified to be with his people in the fires of tribulation, just the same as Daniel, thrown into the lion's den. The Lord sent his angel and was glorified to deliver his people in the midst of tribulation. And it's just like Jesus prayed. I don't know how in the world these people can come up with this pre-trib la-la land rapture. There's nothing in scripture to teach it at all. It's like Jesus prayed in John 17:15. Which is the only parallel passage that exists in all of John's writings, his Gospels, his three epistles, and Revelation, for Revelation 3:10, where he prays to the Father, Father, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou wouldst keep them in the midst of this tribulation, that his saints are going to have to endure this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. But God would be glorified to be with them and deliver them by his angels, like he sent the angel to shut the lion's mouth. Now, y'all know the story about how that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow to this idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So they were brought in before the king for treason. Basically, it was considered treason if people wouldn't bow to this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, and the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And brethren, I hope you see the parallel of this image being set up on the Temple Mount, that the Pope, the Antichrist false prophet, will say that everybody has to worship. He'd be given power to cause this image to speak, even. And if people don't receive the mark in their right hand or the forehead and worship this image of the beast that gets set up there, you see the parallel. And Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be heated. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were to be cast into this burning fiery furnace. And then the men were bound in their coats and their hose and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. And then Nebuchadnezzar came near unto the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Do you think you can walk right through a nuclear explosion? If you're walking with Jesus, you can. If you're in Christ, not to worry. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you see how God was glorified by the faith of these men? What an example for us in this time. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. You'll be delivered if you trust in him. Any other way, there is no other way. Who delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Hallelujah. And as great as he was at that pinnacle, we see what happens in chapter 4 when the king was lifted up in pride. Pride cometh before a fall. And in chapter 4 of Daniel, we see even this great king falling, becoming like a wild beast of the field for 7 years. Now the king's son, Belshazzar, made a great feast. A big drunken orgy is what it was. And God is not mocked. And when that king Belshazzar went to get the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, that was when the king saw the handwriting on the wall. He just saw part of a hand. And in that same hour, when he dared to take those holy vessels from the temple in Jerusalem to drink wine in his big feast, when they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone, in that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. You've heard the expression, handwriting on the wall. They saw the handwriting on the wall. Well, that's where it comes from. Because in that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and the king's countenance changed, and his knees smote against one another in fear. And nobody could interpret the words that were written. So they had to call for Daniel. And Daniel comes in. Now, the message that was written was Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upsarin. Actually, Mene, Tekel, Perez. I want you to understand this. Perez. Very important. We're at the end. The seals are off. Perez. Thy kingdom is divided and given unto the Medes and the Persians. Perez is the leader of this Satanist Zionist state. This Illuminati planned Knights Templar, Temple of Solomon, occult. Knights Templar, Temple of the Occult. Perez, this antinomian, this anti-God, Jew-hating devil worshiper, Perez. And to this day, Perez is still the leader of the treacherous dealers who deal so treacherously. Perez was the one who had Rabin assassinated. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given unto the Medes. But these words, and we see that Mene, just four letters, means God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given unto the Medes and the Persians. Brethren, we see here clear proof from the word of God that there are 3 words in tongues and there are 29 words in the interpretation. Brethren, the number of words and syllables in a tongue and the number of words in the syllables of the interpretation are not at all to be related. And this is proof right from the word of God. You know, there are many people who try and mock and deny the gift of tongues. And they say, well, how could those many syllables match up? How could that many words match up with the interpretation? Well, here's the proof right here from the Word of God. We've got 3 words that produce 29 words in the interpretation. So that is no proof of anything derogatory and against the legitimate biblical gift of the Holy Spirit of tongues. So then the king offers great rewards to Daniel, and Daniel says, no, you keep it, king, because Daniel knew. And it happened just as he said, just as he interpreted the handwriting on the wall. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain in that night. Yeah. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. And then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Amazing. Hallelujah. So everybody is familiar with the story in chapter 6, that the envy in the other rulers against this Daniel caused them to set a trap for the king, Darius. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. By this time, Darius had already come to faith in Daniel's God. And he prayed all night that God would deliver Daniel. And he was there at the break of day the next morning. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And the king was exceeding glad for him. And the king commanded that they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came to the bottom of the den. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Hallelujah. And brethren, now we come to the point that we are privileged to see things that should be obvious and clear to God's people in this time, because now, at the time of the end, the seals would come off of the book of Daniel, and Daniel's visions begin in chapter 7. So let's look at chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had wings upon the back of it, four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in the horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld, and then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was given in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom for ever, even for ever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, and I kept the matter in my heart. And brethren, this is us. This is the fourth beast. This is the Antichrist kingdom. Ten horns. It's interesting. That's the symbol of the World Trade Organization. Many details of the identity of the Antichrist, Prince Charles of Wales, are given in this chapter 7. And when we get into chapter 8, we're living chapter 8 right now, and you'll see it. These things that have been sealed up should now be clear to his people. So let's look at just a couple more of these details from chapter 7 as it relates to the identity of the Antichrist and the Antichrist beast government system of the end. If you combine Daniel 7:24 with Daniel 7:8, where Daniel said, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth, speaking great things. He shall pluck up by the roots, take out, uproot, or eliminate three of the kings, and his eyes, that's MI6, probably the only intelligence organization in the world, and MI5 is the British National. Central Intelligence Agency, but MI6 is the Antichrist's personal CIA. Daniel 7:20, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and out of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. He is greater than the other 10, perhaps meaning more well-known, more popular. Tells the 10 what to do. He speaks very great things. He doesn't want to be defender of the faith, like all of his fathers before him. He wants to be defender of faith. And just eliminating that definite article, the, means that as defender of faith, instead of defender of the faith, what he wants to do is defend all faiths from the faith. Do you see that? Very subtle. Tremendously subtle. Not defender of the faith, but defender of faith. And he seeks to have power and influence over all religions. His look is more stout than his fellows, or he was born to be king, the heir apparent. And verse 25 of chapter 7, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. He shall be a blasphemer, speaking great words against Yahweh and Yeshua the Messiah. And he shall think to change times and laws. And that happened in the year 2000. Calendars began to be printed with Monday instead of Sunday being the first day of the week. For the first time in the history of the planet in 6,000 years, they began printing calendars with Monday as the first day, instead of Sunday, the first day. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Major proponent of the global ethic, the New World Order system of religion will prohibit only one belief. And that prohibited belief is the belief in the Most High, the only one true God, Yahweh, who may only be known and approached through his only Son, Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. The Antichrist Prince will be in control for 3.5 years, 42 months of time, times, and the dividing of times for 1260 days. We should be aware that covert control may be just as much and maybe even more effective in building the power and control than would be the overt control. And we're going to see a lot more details in Daniel chapter 8, and of course many more details of the identity. And of course these two things have to happen. Before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, two things have to happen. The Antichrist has to be revealed. That's one of the great two things that has to happen. And the other is a great apostasy, a great falling away from the faith. And these two things have been revealed to his people. So now as we go through Daniel chapter 8, I believe the Lord will let you all understand how that we're living this right now. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, the he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven, and out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even unto the host of heaven, and it was cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stomped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it prospered and practiced. And I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. And he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nations, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice. And he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." Well, brethren, there you have it, and we're living it. The goat god Bahamut is the god of Freemasonry. It's a symbol of Lucifer. And the he-goat from the West, George Bush, is the conqueror of Saddam Hussein, and whether we like it or not,
today that crown has been passed to Obama, who is today's king of Babylon.
Today he is the king of Babylon. His god is the god of Freemasonry, the goat god, the he-goat with the notable horn, the world's only superpower. And how many times does Daniel tell us in this one chapter that this is to be sealed up until the time of the end? Sure, there is a fulfillment. There is a fulfillment in history of Alexander the Great and his four generals. But look, it doesn't apply. Its greatest application, Daniel says, at the time of the end. And it's really sealed up until now. And everybody should understand it, because the angel said it was the Medes and the Persians, Iraq and Iran, the two horns of the ram, that the he-goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth. The whole earth wasn't even known at that time, or at the time of Alexander the Great. This rough he-goat of the goat god of Freemasonry, this great Freemason he-goat with the notable horn, the world's only superpower, what a myth that is. But nevertheless, this rough he-goat from the West, and you need to remember that in the last days you have the kings of the North, kings of the South, kings of the East, and there is no West, no kings of the West. But anyhow, this he-goat from the west comes across the face of the whole earth to stomp the ram, the two horns of Iraq and Iran, Media and Persia. There's no doubt about these things. The angel tells us who they are. And the second horn of the ram is larger and came up later. So when it is the attack on Iran, this superpower status, this notable horn, will be broken. That's what Henry Gruber and so many others have seen in their visions. I think we must understand, it's vital to understand, that the timing of these visions is at the end. Look at Daniel 8:17. "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said unto me," this is God's messenger and angel, the angel Gabriel, the highest of all the class of messenger servant angels, God's highest messenger angel, the same angel that brought the news to Mary. He says, "Understand, O son of man." Are you a son of man? Child of God, this is something every son of man and daughter of man on this earth needs to understand, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. I hope you see that. And again in verse 19, "And he said, Behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." I hope you understand we're living this right now, because it's obvious who the he-goat from the West is. But remember this, if we are in Christ, we go right on. Look at verse 9, chapter 8. "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. He shall come from the north and west toward Israel." That's pretty plain, isn't it? And in verse 11, "Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and his place, the place of his sanctuary, was cast down. He makes himself equal with the Messiah." This is explicit that it will be the Antichrist who stops this oblation altar, which the apostles risked their lives twice a day, every day, after they were filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, showing us the saints of the last day. All these things were written for our admonition, for our example, that we should not approach God's altar contemptuously, that we should have nothing but the same level of respect that the apostles had for that oblation altar, which has nothing to do with sin, nothing to do with blood, nothing to do with the finished work of Messiah, but it has everything to do with affirming the Lord Jesus Christ as the owner of the fullness of this earth because he both created it and he redeemed it. Now, this verse 11 makes it explicit that he will be the one that stops the oblation altar. Woe be unto any so-called Christian who speaks against or approaches that altar contemptuously. They will be following the Antichrist, whether they got sense enough to know it or not. They will not be following the example of the Spirit-filled apostles who gave us the doctrine of Christ, but they will be following the Antichrist. Verse 11 is so important. And it's made absolutely explicit. He magnifies himself equal with the Messiah, claiming to be God even, having his false prophet Pope even declare him to be God as the Antichrist or the anti-Messiah. He makes himself out to be the Messiah, and he stops that daily sacrifice, the daily sacrifice of prayer, morning and evening, the place where God Almighty has chosen to place his name. Verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, the king, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences, shall stand up. He will be the world's leading occultist, and that is what he is. He is Lucifer's top man in the earth. He will understand dark sentences. Fierce countenance may be the result of his deadly head wound, which was healed so that he did live and counterfeit the resurrection by a greatest satanic miracle. And don't expect him to be revealed unto the world until near the consummation, in the latter time of their kingdom. Do you see that? In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have come to the full or have received the mark of the beast. That's when the transgressors have come to the full, when they have received that mark of the beast. And in verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. He will be the most powerful man in the world, yet not by his own power. He will control the new world order covertly. He will be the man behind the scenes who pulls the strings of the 10 kings of the world. He will be the world's most powerful, albeit covert, occultist. He will be the man behind the scenes who brings about World War III and the destruction of America and the Gog-Magog War and the Russian-led Islamic Confederation's attack on Israel. He shall do all of this behind the scenes using the United Nations and the Vatican, and the world will think him a nobody until he gets his mortal head wound and is healed by Satan to counterfeit the resurrection near the consummation. It's amazing to me how few recognize his identity today. But God promised in this time that he would raise up men of wisdom, according to Revelation 13:18 and Revelation 17:9. Scriptural men of wisdom qualifications are given in those verses, Revelation 13:18 and Revelation 17:9. Those are scriptural men of wisdom qualifications in those verses, who have received the knowledge of his identity by revelation from God and not from other men's study or calculation. And in verse 25, it says, and through his policy also he shall cause craft, the craft of Freemasonry, witchcraft. He shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace. His personal attorney was the one who drew up the peace plan for the Middle East, the insanity of Oslo, now known as the roadmap. Yeah, it was signed by Rabin, and it just happens to be a 7-year peace and safety agreement. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the capital P Prince of Princes. He's going to stand against Christ as the Antichrist Prince. He shall be broken, but he shall be broken without hand. This covert, most powerful occultist in the world will cause the craft of Satan to prosper. The Luciferians will prosper, controlling all governments and courts. Satan will be worshipped in the Vatican. The Luciferian agenda of the United Nations will be blatant. He will be so magnified in his heart that not even his wife can share his limelight, not even Diana. He's finally got somebody that isn't going to steal his thunder in Camilla Parker Bowles. He shall use peace. Peace. It's his peace plan. Don't buy it when they tell you it's other people. His personal attorney, Lord Victor Mishkan, drew up that insanity known as Oslo, now known as the Roadmap. He shall use peace, the UN peacekeeping forces, the UN New World Order, to destroy many. He shall rebel against his title of defender of the faith and stand up against the Prince of Peace, Yeshua Messiah, so that he shall declare himself defender of faith. That means instead of being defender of the faith, he is going to defend anything but the faith which can save from sin. And he shall lead the world against the faith. He is going to defend all faiths, any and all faith, from the faith which can save men from sins. And under this disguise of peace and safety, he shall destroy more in 1 hour than in all destruction of all wars in all of history. We're living these days, brethren. I hope you see it. And if we're in Christ, we go right on. We don't have to fear these things, which are so fearful, that are going to cause men's hearts to fail as they see these fearful things. And as we can be in Christ, walking in faith, that's based upon the integrity of knowing what God said with a full determination to do what God said just because God said so, we can walk in peace in the midst of this. And if we are walking in the peace, the very same people who have mocked, scoffed, and scorned us will be asking the reason of the hope that is in us. So don't stop getting your feet well shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Hallelujah. The issue of the right of the nation of Israel in regard to Jerusalem is determined by the word of God and not by the word of men. Another fact which should be considered is that when a nation is viciously attacked, its very life is at stake. If in the process of defending itself against its enemies, the country expands its own territory, what is the historical precedent to insist that nation must give back what was won when it was attacked? Israel was attacked. Israel won this war against all odds. Israel was outnumbered and outgunned 15-1. Israel won this war by the grace of God Almighty. In a war in which it had been attacked, the Vatican and the United Nations have long expressed the view that Jerusalem does not belong to the Jews and is not the sovereign capital of the nation of Israel. They believe that the city of Jerusalem is unique in all the earth and that its ownership should be mutually shared by Jews, Muslims, and Christians. The Pope and the Jesuits think that Jerusalem should become an international city in which the Pope maintains the peace between the Jews and the Muslims. And while this may sound like a good resolution to the present conflict, it is opposed by the Word of God. It flies directly in the face. And His fury is going to come up in His face over this and what's going to happen in the mountains of Israel. If Jerusalem were made an international city, it would represent the joining of the three world religions of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam in a manner that is not biblical or honoring to the one true God. There is only one who is able to make peace and bring reconciliation and healing to the nations. The issue of the rights of the nation of Israel in regard to Jerusalem is determined by the word of God and not by the word or ideas of man. As we have seen about Rosh Hashanah 2001, the 9/11 World Trade Center Pentagon horror and tragedy started the destruction of America. It was used to rapidly advance the Antichrist UN ungodly tyrannical laws, removing basic freedoms and human rights. And these Antichrist laws, called anti-terrorist laws, were being pushed through not only the American Congress, without the lawmakers being allowed to read the laws they were ordered to pass, but they were also passed in the same way, at the same time, without being allowed to be read, at the same time by the other used-to-be free nations of the world. Yes, at the same time, in the same way, the same Antichrist ungodly laws were passed in the 15 used-to-be free nations of Europe, and Australia and New Zealand. It may be called anti-terrorism, but really it is the Antichrist war on the saints. Real Christians are a terror to the rest of the ungodly Antichrist world, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, brethren, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. The rise of the Antichrist world government, economic, and religious system quickly came into focus, and we are going to soon see this fulfillment of Isaiah 17, where we will witness the total destruction of Damascus, Syria. And this is when everyone will be forced to recognize that we are in the great tribulation. The covenant of death will be disannulled, and I think it's safe to say that it is fulfilled. Now, we also know that we need to keep an eye on Turkey. Turkey is Togarma. When we see Turkey's relationship with Israel going south, and Turkey turning strongly against Israel and stopping all of its friendly relations with Israel and aligning again with the Russian-led Confederacy of Arab States, then we know it's right at the door. Now, this war will start, according to Ezekiel chapter 9, this war will start at about 3 p.m. on the Temple Mount. There's going to be a tremendous bloody incident at the Temple Mount at about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, Israel time. And this war will have gone nuclear before the next morning. The scriptures are very clear that Damascus will be totally destroyed. Russia has a mutual defense treaty with Syria. Almost simultaneously, Russia will launch strategic nuclear strikes on America. The Russian nuclear submarines have been positioned to strike the east and west coasts of the United States for quite some time now. Henry Gruber has seen these visions. A.A. Allen has seen these visions. Many people have seen these visions. Dmitry Dudeman. Look carefully at Ezekiel 38:10-13, because it proves that this war in Israel also marks the destruction of America by Russia. Ezekiel 38:10-12. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Notice that this great destruction by Russia occurs at the same time. The proof that this is America is the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. The absolute proof is the cattle. But we see how America has been disarming while Russia has been arming to the teeth strategically. There are no cattle in Israel. That is the absolute proof, the cattle in verse 12, because there are no cattle in Israel, that it is America that's referred to there. There is no place other than America which could fit this detailed description, which will be destroyed at the same time. The world will be in shock. Verse 13 of Ezekiel 38 tells us that the world will be asking this dumb question of Russia when Russia nukes America. Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? This is a sad commentary, brethren, on how dumbed down people have become through sin and passivity and the failure to read and pay attention to the Word of God. For those still clinging to a pre-trib rapture denial and delusion, shake yourself. Look at John chapter 6. Four times you will find Yeshua telling us that the resurrection is at the last day. You can't have a rapture without the resurrection, because the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The resurrection is at the last day. So is the rapture. Paul reiterates it clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How many first resurrections can there be? Revelation 26 says, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It is the Lord. It is Yeshua, Jesus, the Son of the living God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The fact is, we all know in part, and we all prophesy in part. I simply say repent. The judgment of God is coming soon. It will hit the church first, as judgment begins with the house of God. Repent and seek the Lord while he may yet be found. Isaiah 30:15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. Don't be one of those who would not. Are you going to continue in a pre-trib, la-la land delusion, denial, and presumption? The Lord is calling all. The time is very late. We have to prepare for great tribulation. Well, what's the preparation? Faith. Faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look at Isaiah 58 and Matthew 25. Two good chapters to give direction for how we should be doing in this time. Don't be one of those who would not. The die is cast. Brethren, we're not going to turn this thing around. We have to understand the burden of the Lord and not be going against the burden of the Lord. We're going to see more and more abominations until the end. And then at the end of salvation history, the final abomination of desolation will take place. And how many are going to cheer the Antichrist when he stops the oblation altar? It is amazing that these things are happening, and we see them happening, and the vast majority are in total darkness regarding these things. But it is so important to recognize that those who will be sealed with the mark of God upon their foreheads, according to Ezekiel 9 and also Revelation 7:2 and Revelation 7:9, are those who sigh and cry for all the abominations done in the midst of Jerusalem. It is unbelievably sad how few who claim to know Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, even know that any abominations have been done in the midst of Jerusalem. Let us be the ones to sound the shofar of alarm. It will begin at the sanctuary, and only those who have been sealed with the mark of God in their forehead will be spared in this slaughter. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 5 through 11, And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare. Neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, Defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth, and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, I was left, and I fell upon my face, and cried, and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in the pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. As for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. It will begin at the Temple Mount. There will be a great slaughter, beginning in the afternoon at the Temple Mount, and then very quickly we'll see a literal fulfillment of Isaiah 17:1 and Amos chapter 1. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Israel will very soon, after this slaughter begins at the Temple Mount, totally destroy Damascus. And many news reports have disclosed that Israel is prepared to use nuclear weapons in this coming war. It is the Lord. It is Yeshua, Jesus, the Son of the living God. Being in Him, He is our rock. There's no place to run, but thank God we have a place to hide. We have the rock of salvation, the rock of Yeshua. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The fact is, we all know in part, and we all prophesy in part, and all we can say is, repent. And the judgment of God is coming soon. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. Rest. Hallelujah. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. Don't be one of those who would not. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.